The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Actually, as I was listening to preacher's introduction, you're really the reason that I'm leaving, because if you had not given the money, I'd have had to stay. So I don't feel as bad now about it.
It's our vote tonight to take it back.
How many in favor of taking the money back?
I didn't say it that way before because I was sure that you would try and vote it back, but yeah, it's been a wonderful journey. You are precious people I will never forget. And the college I'll never forget. It's been a wonderful dream to be a part of. And I love it. It's hard when you discern the will of God and it's, you know, the best of both. Been easy if it had been a problem or been a headache or been a heartache, and who couldn't leave that, but it's not been. It's been a joy. And these students have been wonderful, and I've loved being a part of their lives, and hope somehow I can still be a part, at least through prayer and maybe the influence that we've tried to give in these last couple of years. But it's been a wonderful thing. Please pray for us tomorrow morning, 8 a.m. We leave from right outside the, I thought it was fitting to leave from outside my office. And I head to Ohio. My two sons, Jonathan and Carlos, and Chris Lowe, and then Brother Morgan, going with us to go do something for God. I had 151 today with 8 saved without me, so let's hope it doesn't go backwards when I get there. But it was down to the 90s. It was about 95 when I first started going back in September. But this is a church we'd had a high day of 1,509. One service we saw 156 saved and 29 baptized. So this is something God wants. It's the only one like its kind of the area of 310,000 people. And so I'm confirmed in the will of God. And we'll leave. You'll pray for us. We appreciate that. We surely will pray for you. We will never forget to pray. And we thank the Lord for that. I had a dream last night. And I felt like I'd take the time. I hope you're not in a hurry to go nowhere. I only get to do this once, and so we're going to milk it for everything we got. But I had a dream last night, and the dream involved Dr. Bulkley. And this is true before I get to the dream. I didn't know that I could become his friend. I honestly, when I came here, I mean, this guy's totally Texan. I'm totally Yankee. And I thought, there is no way this is going to work. But it has. It has. And we have become dear friends. And I've already told him, I want you to come up and preach in my church and help my church. But I had this dream last night, and it was a late night. And we were on our way to our favorite restaurant right down on Gus Thomason, Annapolis. And we've been there several times together, and all of a sudden a guy came through a red light. I think it was a deacon, and I couldn't see, but he was speeding the wrong way in the red light. And anyway, he hit us broadside, and we died. I opened my eyes, and there I was in heaven. And Peter came to me and greeted me in heaven, and of course he did not use my college name. He called me Jeff. I called him Pete. He said, "Welcome to heaven." He said, "We've been waiting for your arrival. We're glad you're here. Been a good man. You've done a lot of things for the Lord, and God is very pleased with you. But," he said, "you have not been perfect. And there's some things in your life that we're going to have to rectify right now." He said, "I know that you are Baptist, but there is a penance that you have to do in the beginning of heaven." And I braced myself for what that might be. He said, "Because you were not perfect," he said, "the first 100 years of heaven, to fulfill your penance, you're going to have to walk arm in arm with Matilda." Matilda came out of the sky about 440 pounds above her normal weight. 4'5". You could smell her before you could see her. Greasy hair and greatly in need of a shave. She had warts and pimples with pus. And the hair underneath their arms was longer than the hair on my head. I could not argue. I knew I had not been perfect in life. I'm a sinner. And so I held my arm out, and there we were, walking arm in arm, starting the first 100 years of heaven. I came around Glory Boulevard and was getting ready to go on Hallelujah Avenue. And lo and behold, there was Dr. Bulkley. He had somebody on his arm, too. But who he had on his arm was perfect. She had perfect hair, perfect weight, perfect skin, perfect eyes, perfect everything. I looked at him and he looked at me. I looked at what he had on his arm. I looked at what I had on my arm. And I said, Matilda, let's go see Pete. I got a grievance in heaven. We're going to file it. I went to Pete. And I said, Peter, I said, I respect you so much. You're one of my favorites. I said, but I don't agree with this. This can't be right. I just turned the corner over there on Hallelujah Avenue, and there's my good friend, Dr. Bulkley, and he's got a perfect, perfect escort. Perfect. I said, now, I don't know how much better than I've been in life, but I got a feeling I haven't been worse than him. I said, they've never, at Lone Star Baptist College, had to edit my sermons to put them on the internet. I mean, I have been 25 years in the pastor. I'm not chicken feed, but I just don't think it's right. And as I was talking, my anger escalated, and finally Peter, whoa, whoa, he said, Jeff, slow down there. You misunderstand the whole story. He said, now Bulkley is not being punished. The girl is. I love you. And then I woke up. I've been saving that joke for 2 years. 2 years. Open your Bibles tonight with me to 2 Kings chapter 17, if you would. 2 Kings chapter 17. All these men on the platform are very dear to me. And my pastor has been extremely dear to me. I love the fact that he's given me this privilege, this honor. And called me and asked me to be a part of the college. It was a wonderful, wonderful thing, and I will never forget it. But I'm amazed often how similar we are. And I told him, after having been a pastor so many years, I don't think I could work under anybody else. I had to find somebody that was pretty close, like-minded in so many different things. And there's so many things that were alike, even things that are not in the spiritual realm and things that are just in society. But I love our pastor. I thank God for him. And we'll constantly keep him before the Lord and the future. And thank you, preacher, for your love. 2 Kings chapter 17, if you'll stand with me, I'm going to begin reading to you in verse number 24. 2 Kings chapter 17. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon, from Cuthath, from Ava, from Hamath, from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. And wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land. And therefore he hath sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry thither one of the priests whom you brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and let him teach them the manner of the God of the land. I'm going to use this as our text tonight, that last phrase that's found three times in here, the manner of the God of the land. Father, would you help us now on this closing night of these graduates' life in college at this point? I thank you so much for the privilege to be a part of their life. And now I pray that we would send them off with the best possible way that we could through the preaching of your word. But yea, help all of us as we hear what the Spirit has to say to the church tonight. that we'd not let your words fall on deaf ears and hardened hearts, but instead we'd be listening with that inner ear to you, to what you have for us. Bless us tonight together. Holy Spirit, help me. I yield for your power. I pray you'd preach through me the Word of God and help us together to be what we ought to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Israel had worn out the mercy of God. Three times in our text chapter, we're told that God removed them out of his sight. First, he removed them out of his sight because of their sins. But secondly, he removed them out of his sight because they stiff-necked and rejected every preacher that God sent to them. If they're not going to hear his word from his man, then he was not going to allow them to be in his sight. And let me just pause right here and say, this is a very dangerous situation to be found in. For Zechariah said that God's people were the apple of his eye. And what does it say for a people who he no longer wants to see in his sight? So the Lord took their land from them, caused them to be captive, because their land was no longer a holy land. Their sins were so abominable in his sight that he had to respond. There was a time, as there always is, when mercy turns into judgment. This time had come. Their captors, the Assyrians, saw the good land with established cities, and immediately they put their people into the cities that God's people once held. They, the Assyrians, took over the houses of God's people. They took over the meeting places of God's people. They took over the stores of God's people. They took over the sidewalks of God's people. They took over the fields of God's people. They took over the streets of God's people. And all that had been holy was now becoming heathen. And yet even though they had this choice land that once belonged to the people of God, they did not have their God. And the Lord made this clear, as the Bible says, he sent lions throughout the cities and killed some of them. Almost if he was saying, you may have my people and you may have their land, but you do not have me. Now the Assyrians understood the meaning of the lions. They, even though were heathen in their worship of false idols, they were discerning of the reason of the captivity of Israel. But these heathen were more spiritually discerning than the Lord's people because God's people didn't even understand it. And it shows you how far you go when you begin to turn away from God's word. When you ignore the Spirit's leading. When you say no to the Bible. When you will not listen to the man of God. When you shun the church and stay away from the things of God. You begin a pattern of turning backwards that never seems to end until destruction comes. So, the Assyrians declared their problem to the king in verse number 26. Wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land. Therefore hath sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land. In other words, they were saying, we're in this land, but we don't know how to relate to this God. He's the owner of the land, and the people there used to do it, but we don't know how to relate to them. We need to know his manner. And that's when the answer came from the king of Assyria. I remind you, not a Christian. I remind you, not a Jew, not a worshiper of the holy God of heaven. But he said in verse 27, carry thither one of the priests whom he brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and let them teach them the manner of the God of the land. They needed to be taught. And someone with the knowledge of the manner of the God of the land must be sent to them. The king of Assyria didn't send them a movie star. He didn't send them an epic Hollywood tale straight from the New International Version of the Bible. He did not send them when they need someone to be taught. He didn't send them a sports hero because when he hit a home run, he held his hand to his chest and pointed to heaven to give God glory. He did not send them a politician who said that he believed in God but made laws that showed he didn't believe in God. He did not send them a liar. A lawyer, I'm sorry, who also is a liar. He did not send him a businessman or a poet or a philosopher, and he did not send them a contemporary Christian singer. He said, get one of those priests that have been trained in the manner of the God of the land and send him, because he can teach them what the manner of the God of the land is. Now, I don't know how tonight you can hear that story and not see the parallel with our land. These inspired, preserved stories from your King James Bible are there for our benefit, for us to see that if God did not spare the abominable sins of his people then, he is not going to spare the abominable sins of us today. Any nation that kills its unborn is in trouble with this condemnation. Any nation that sanctions same-sex marriages instead of outlawing them is in danger of this condemnation. Any nation that glorifies the dollar above all that's holy and godly and good is in danger of this condemnation. Any nation that practices fornication like someone breathing air to stay alive is in danger of this condemnation. And any nation that laughs and mocks at everything that's biblical and right in life is in danger of this same end. It's obvious that we in America no longer know the manner of the God of this land. I was pastoring in Cincinnati, Ohio about 5 years ago. And in our church building there is the lower level is all classrooms, Sunday school classrooms. And I was getting ready to go up into the auditorium to teach my auditorium class. And I was walking through the hallway, and the kids were getting the last minute into their classrooms, and as one little boy, about 10 years of age, walking down the hallway, he had his hand over his ear and was moaning very loudly. And he said, oh, oh, and I thought, you know, maybe he fell or he got in a fight or something happened. I was looking to see if there was any blood. Oh, he's looking down and he's walking. He, oh, 10 years old. Oh, I said, son, what's wrong with you? He said, my earring. It's missing. I can't find my earring. 10 years old. And I said, what does it mean that you lost your earring? He said, if I don't get that earring back in there, my hole will close up. And if it closes up, I can't wear earrings anymore. I don't think in America we understand the manner of the God of the land. I was at the car parts store yesterday. The assistant manager was helping me at the car parts store. And I guarantee you, he wasn't a Baptist. He might have gone to a Baptist church. I'm sure he wasn't even Christian, more than likely. You say, how do you know? Well, he was doing a whole lot of extracurricular language in my presence. I don't think he probably was a Christian, although he might have been a deacon. I'm not sure. But the man brought his son in, about 5 years of age, and that son had longer, nicer hair than most of the ladies in this church had. I mean, it down the middle of his back. I had to look twice and even try and judge whether it was even a boy or a girl. And the man brought his son in, and the man was totally skinned on top of his head. And he said, didn't my boy look nice with that long hair? And the guy, the assistant manager, he said, what do you mean nice? He said, he looks like a sissy girl. Right. I'm going to watch this one play out. This is going to be good. And he said, what do you mean? He looks like a girl. I said, what do I want long hair for? He said, next thing you know, he wants to wear earrings too. And he said, well, we were thinking about it. And I thought, this guy that probably isn't even saved had more sense on him than most people who go to church these days. I'm just saying, we don't understand the manner of the God of this land. The first thing we must establish, if we're going to parallel America tonight, is who is the God of our land. All my life growing up in the state of Michigan, I was taught that we are a Christian nation. By the way, I never had the privilege to go to a Christian school. All the years I grew up in public school, and all of my teachers reasserted in my mind and my heart that you belong in a Christian nation. My Sunday school department taught it. My parents believed it and taught it. Everybody I knew believed it and taught it. But then, our current sitting president set me straight. Several years ago, he said in a statement, and I quote it to you, we are no longer a Christian nation, at least not just. We're also a Jewish nation, a Muslim nation, a Buddhist nation, a Hindu nation, and a nation of non-believers. Now, they may all be here, and that's all fine and well, but we were not founded on any one of those groups. We were not founded on any one of those groups. We were founded on the truth of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And this land stands as a testimony to the God of this land. But we're trying to get it lost by people that are rewriting history. Like the when the protest about the Enola Gay airplane was going around, the pilot of the Enola Gay that dropped the bomb, he said, history is being rewritten by people who have never fired a shot. That's what's happening in our society. We sold our house in Mesquite, which we loved. It was real close to the church. We enjoyed it very much. And God saw fit to sell it very quickly. And a young couple bought it. Had no kids. And we got to know them. They're very kind, very sweet people. And we were on our last day of moving out, and we're getting everything together. And I tried to set a time. I told them we'd probably be out about 4 o'clock that night. It was about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. They showed up. And we're still getting the last things out of the house. And she came over to me, just a little waif of a young lady. I mean, good wind blew her away in Texas. And she came up to me and she said, you think you'll still be out at 4 o'clock? And I said, it looks like it. We'll be probably pretty close to that. And she said, okay, good. She says, I want to come after you leave and bless the house. Now, my first thought is, you mean I've been living in an unblessed house? You have to come in and bless it. And then I thought, well, maybe she's Catholic or some religion that does this type of thing. And never thought beyond that. And she said, yes, she said, I'm going to come in as soon as you leave and your family's out. We're going to put a table right here in the opening here by the front door. We'll put some candles over here. I've got some things here. She says, you see, I'm a Buddhist. And all of a sudden, my feelings changed. I never thought about what happens if a Buddhist bought your Christian house. I mean, I don't have a fish on the siding or anything. But we've been Christians living in that house for the last 2 years, and now a Buddhist is moving in and taking residence in my house. I had a problem with that. I just didn't know what to think about it. It's one of those things, I just couldn't wrap my head around it. You know what I mean? I was trying, but I couldn't figure out what it was. And then I just one day asked the Lord about it, and God said, well, their money spends like everybody else, don't worry about it. So I went on. Are we tonight supposed to be a Christian nation? I mean, we may travel as missionaries to other lands to win people to Christ, but I don't think most of our missionaries are trying to change the foundation of the nation they went into. If it wasn't born on Christian principles, sure, we'd love them to get saved and we want them to become Christian, but we're not trying to get that. We're trying to get Christ into them. And so I wonder tonight, do we really not believe that we're a Christian nation? At least 50 of the 55 men who framed the Constitution had a professing faith in Christ. 11 of the first 13 states required faith in Christ and belief in the Bible as a qualification to hold public office in their state. The Constitution of each of the 50 states acknowledges and calls upon the providence of God for the blessings of freedom. James Madison in 1787, who is known as the architect of the federal constitution, our fourth president, he said, we have staked the whole future of America's civilization, not upon power of government, far from it. We have staked the future upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves, to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God. In 1820, Daniel Webster said, let's not forget the religious character of our origin. Our fathers brought hither their high veneration for the Christian religion. They journeyed by its light, they labored by its hope, and sought to incorporate and to diffuse its influence through all our institutions, civil, political, and literary. In 1891, the United States Supreme Court said, our laws and our institutions must necessarily be based upon and embody the teachings of the Redeemer, capital R, of mankind. It is impossible that it should be otherwise, and in this sense and to this extent, our civilization and our institutions are emphatically Christian. This is a religious people. This is historically true. From the discovery of this continent to this present hour, there's a single voice making this affirmation. We find everywhere a clear definition of the same truth that this is a Christian nation. In 1913, President Woodrow Wilson said, America was born to exemplify the devotion to the elements of righteousness which are derived from the Holy Scriptures. John Jay, the first Chief Justice of the United States Supreme Court, and one of the three most men responsible for the writing of the Constitution, declared, "Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is their duty, as well as their privilege and interest of a Christian nation, to select and prefer Christians as their rulers." Patrick Henry, the patriot of the revolutionary period, said, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." Yes, we may have Muslims in America, we may have Hindus and Buddhists, but this nation wasn't founded on Muhammad, this nation wasn't founded on Confucius, this nation wasn't founded on the Dalai Lama, it was founded on Jesus Christ, and here we are, his gospel, that's what it was founded on. So, Mr. President, I disagree. We are meant to be a Christian nation. As Israel is meant to be a Jewish nation, God's people, God founded this nation, I really believe, as a Christian nation. So the issue at hand is not what type of land we are, but rather involves the manner of the God of the land. The manner being, what does God expect from those who live in this land? I can tell you, he expects the residents and citizens of this land to give him preeminence above all things. He expects for us to respect and reverence his holy name in all that we do. He expects for the heart of our leaders to be so that they would lead in the direction of his will, so we'll always do what's right. And he expects his people to be an obedient and holy people. For he said in 1 Peter 1:16, "Be you holy, for I am holy." That's why he said, "Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you unto myself, and you'll be a father. I'll be a father, and you'll be my children." You see, the God of your King James Bible expects you to walk in the Spirit, even in the midst of a crooked and contrary and corrupt Facebook mentality generation. God expects you to be holy. God demands that we give him preeminence. God, in his love and expect, would keep us in the place of reverence and righteousness. Amen. This is the manner of the God of this land. It's not the manner of the God of the land today, but it's what it was founded on. I'll make a shocking statement to you, not the first I'll make, I'm sure. So be ready for it. Red lights are going off. Here we go. I, Dr. Jeffrey S. Mayo, 34 years married, 8 children, 28, my 29th year of full-time Christian service, 25 years as a pastor, 3 earned degrees, all in theology. I, Dr. Jeffrey Smail, has never had a Facebook account. Aren't you shocked? As young as I look, strong as I am, as smart as I appear, I do not have a Facebook account. Let me tell you why. Social media has done more to destroy separation in Christianity than anything else in this generation. How in the world can you excuse spending time with disorderly and disobedient people when the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 3:6-14, we're to withdraw from disorderly and we're to have no company with the disobedient? Now, you're not withdrawing when you're liking them. You're not withdrawing when you're spending time on their wall. When you're sharing pictures with them as they boast of their neutral Christianity or their former life or how they're now in the BC days instead of the days after their salvation. They don't have any problem showing you pictures of their illegitimate child. They have no problem showing you pictures of them in their illegitimate relationships. They don't have no problems telling you what their rock music is and what their favorite R-rated movies are. And then you come along and say, "Well, I like them. I'll go ahead and follow them." That's not the manner of the God of this land. Now, it's okay. I'm getting ready to leave, so you'll be all right. To share a relationship, you have to have a common experience. Can I ask you, spirit-filled believers, what common experience you have with that type of rot? What do you have that's in common with people who hate the Bible, hate your God, hate your church, hate your preacher, hate everything that's God? What do you got in common with them? Many of you know, when I was in high school, I played drums in a rock band. I don't hide it. It's about my past before I gave my life to the Lord. I'm not proud of it. It's a fact. When I went to college, I first went to electronics college. I was not surrendered to the Lord, and I just did what I thought I wanted to do in life. And I went with the guy who played bass in our group, and he was a Catholic, and we roomed with two other guys, a Seventh-day Adventist and an atheist. And here was me. I was saved, but that's all I was. I was just saved. That was it. And then God got a hold of my life, and I surrendered May 8th, 1978 to give my life to Him, not knowing I'd be ever doing this right here or anything like this. I hated public speaking. I got F's in it in high school, and I refused to do it. When I was on American government class, refused to give oral report. I thought, I'm never going to stand and talk in front of people. And here I make my living doing it. And tell me God don't have a sense of humor. But I gave my life to the Lord and met my wife, and God called me to preach, and we went off to Hiles Anderson College and then went out into the ministry. And I was probably 10 years into the ministry when I just had a burden for this guy who I'd been very close to, who was the bass player in our rock group. And I knew he was Catholic. I knew he was lost. And I heard that he was dying of MS. He still lived in the area where I was at for a while in Columbus, Ohio. And so I told my wife, I got to go there. God just burdened me. I got to witness to him. I never did my due diligence to this before I left there, because I just didn't understand what I was supposed to do. I was so young in the Lord. But I understand now, and I got to go and talk to him. So I made an appointment to go see him. And I went over to his house. The first time I'd seen him easily in about 15 years. We sat down in the living room, and he was frail and skinny and weak from his sickness. And I'm just the opposite. I'm a frail, skinny, weak at all, but I'm not sick either. But we began to talk, and I wanted to give him the gospel, but he wanted to talk about the old rock and roll days. He wanted to talk about the concerts we had played and the places we had played at and the different situations that we had gone through that I would not belabor tonight and not have no purpose in my life. But he wanted to talk about it, and I kept trying to get him to come to church. And as soon as I'd talk about it, he wanted to go the other way and talk about the old rock songs we used to play. And then I'd pull it back, and we'd go back into, I'm preaching down the road at a church here. Would you come and hear me tonight? Yeah, well, I don't, maybe if I can, if I got enough health. But listen, remember that day when we played there, and you played that drum solo, and you remember? And it was constantly back and forth. We had no common ground. Now, there's absolutely no way in a spirit-filled person's life that you can have a relationship with someone unless you're going to go where they are. I cannot go there. I had been there, but thank God he's taken me out of there, and I'm not going back there again. So you can have your Facebook all you want to, but I'm really not concerned about what the old crowd's doing today. Just let that kind of rest for a while in you, so you can kind of get that down there, so you can be mad at me about something else in a moment. Well, let's go ahead and push it. Can we push the issue here? I don't understand somebody who's out there because they don't like a college cafe. But you ain't got any problem being on there with the disorderly and the disobedient on your Facebook. I'll give you scripture for mine. You show me the scripture that says a college can't have a coffee shop. Tell me the verse and the chapter. What? Listen. Can you just get off this man's back and support him? Go out there and keep somebody out of hell and stand behind your pastor. I'd like to have a coffee shop inside my church. I love coffee. If I could keep him from drinking on the carpet, I'd be for it. Here's the problem. We don't understand the manner of the God of the land anymore. Everywhere you turn, doctrinal deviation has come. I said doctrinal. Doctrinal. A new auditorium has nothing to do with the doctrine of the church. The color of the carpet has nothing to do with the doctrine of the church. Huh? The hallways have nothing to do with the doctrine of the church. The people of the land today are so biblically ignorant, they do not know what doctrine is at all. I've been staying. The Barkers opened their home to Weston and I. Very gracious, very kind. To allow us to stay there in our transition. And I've been staying out there in Forney. And they have a great park out there to walk in. I like to walk. I know you never look at me and think I do. The problem is I like to walk, and I also like Whataburger. And one wipes out the other, but it's not the way you wish it would. But I was out in this park walking. I go out there for an hour, hour and a half, trying to get about 3 miles in, and walking. And so I'm out there walking, and I was way back. It goes way back in the woods and has these nice little lights in the path, and it's really very pretty. And so I'm walking back through the woods there, and I can hear it sound like a quartet singing. gospel quartet. And I'm getting closer and closer to the opening, and it sure is. And there's no bad music, there's no drums or anything like that. And some very spirited singing, but it's the old-time camp meeting type songs, you know. And they're singing those old songs, you know, and what sins are you talking about and things like that. And I thought, man, this is pretty neat in a public park. And I come around the corner, I could see they had tents up there. It looked like some kind of mini conference or something going on. Had a stage up there. And here's this quartet. It's, I think it was four guys and sound like maybe they had an acoustic guitar, but a piano and so forth. And they're just very spirited singing, but I didn't see that it was off color at all. And I thought, isn't that nice, you know, to do that? But you can hear all through the park. And I come around the one corner there, and I could hear that the music had died down. There was an announcer that was speaking. And when I got close, I understood what he was saying. He was describing what were in the tents that were around the stage. And in one tent he was describing, they're offering a bottle of white Zinfandel wine with four wine glasses for $25. It was a special concert offer. I went, you do not know the manner of the God of this land. Why in the world you would do that in the middle of a gospel concert?
Yeah.
I don't understand that. Except for I know that our nation is no longer doctrinally strong. We don't understand what truth is. We take error or preference and elevate it as truth because we have no basis or boundary. We don't know the Bible because we don't read it anymore. And we set it aside and we don't believe it when it tells us the truth. We do not know the God, the manner of the God of the land. I was in a bookstore one time. It's about the money, not the ministry. I had to get something out of there that I couldn't get anywhere else, I guess. They were out of cigarettes at the 7-Eleven. So I was at the Christian bookstore. And I was at the register. And there was a placard there, a little advertisement. Remember the days, some of you old-timers remember, when WWJD was real big? It was everywhere. You know, everybody had bracelets and chains and necklaces and WWJD. What would Jesus do? That's what it was. What would Jesus do? And here was an advertisement. Here's a guy with shorts on and had a big shaggy face and had like dreadlocks all over. Say, are you against dreadlocks? I'm against anything that I can't grow. If I can't grow it, I'm against it. Here's this guy, and he's going like this. Like this, you know. And it says WWJD underneath that. I'm sitting there looking at that thing, and I'm thinking, you got to be kidding me. I said, ma'am, I said, what would Jesus do? He wouldn't do that. You don't know the manner of the God of the land. There's where we're headed. Now, here's the conclusion, because I know you're waiting for it. Those in the land did not know the manner of the God of the land. So the king of Assyria sent them someone who did know it. It was someone trained in the manner of the God of the land, for the express purpose of teaching them how to relate to the God of the land, which is why we're assembled here tonight, quite honestly. We have before us our trained people. People who have been trained in the manner of the God of the land. I've had the privilege of personally being, I think, heavily involved in their training. Now, they don't understand everything about tweeting. They don't understand everything about twerking. But they understand the manner of the God of the land. They understand what their calling is. They understand what this Bible says. They're not perfect, for no one is. But they understand and have been learned and trained in the manner of the God of this land. And let me say to you graduates tonight, don't you ever change from the manner of the God of this land. You are the hope of the next generation. I'm not the hope of the next generation. You are. By natural existence, if things live naturally, you outlive me. You're the hope to bridge to the next one. Listen, we've got enough compromising Christians. We need some consecrated ones to kind of even the playing field out again in America. We got enough left-leaning liberals. We need some right-wing righteous lovers to let level out the plane. We got enough casual, carnal crowd Christians. We need some on-fire, spirit-filled, dedicated people who will go out and charge hell with squirt guns, believing the will of God above all things in life. We're building enough no-name generic churches to fill a whole society. But we need some old-fashioned, leather-lung, hellfire and damnation, independent, fundamental Baptist churches to fill our land again and to bring revival through God's Spirit and through His Word and through His power. That's what these people know to do. And we have trained them to do that. That's why there's a Lone Star Baptist College. If you've been wondering why do we have this thing, we're not trying to fill our bus routes with bus workers. We're not trying to find people that can clean floors and move chairs for us. That's not why they're here. Oh, they do that. They do that very well and with a great spirit. I'm telling you, I'll work with college students any day of the week compared to church members. That's not what they're here for, though. They're here to be trained in the manner of the God of this land. And you have a choice select right here. These are it. These are great young people. People that I have no problem if any of my children were their age. Not a one of them would I say, no, stay away from them. Not a one of them would I say, avoid that one. He's double-minded. He's trouble. He's doing wrong. No, all of them. Have my heart and privilege of preference. We need more young people to surrender to this call of God to teach the manner of the God of the land. We need more buildings to do it from. More staff. More professors. And surely tonight, the Spirit of God's tugged on your heart about something in this message. I mean, unless you just totally shut it off, surely somewhere you've said, he's right. The manner of the God of this land is gone. How many more presidents you want to go through to find out if we can pull this out through the presidency? When you want to go and march and picket and protest and petition? I'm not saying it's wrong, I'm just saying that doesn't change. What is the answer for America? It's always been in the Bible. 2 Chronicles 7:14. He says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and answer their prayer and heal their land. But I remind you today, it is not those in the White House that change it. It's not those that are in the outhouse who change it. It's not those who are gay or transgender or anything in between that are going to change it. He said, if my people tonight, your life people, they're the ones that change America. Why we stand in corners and cover our heads and cower at everything in a society that's going to hell in a handbasket, I don't understand, when we should be rising up, mounting the Bible, getting young people like this out in front of us and saying, we're going to do God's will or we're going to die trying. We're the hope of America. And if churches like this don't catch that, then what are we, window dressing? Think they're impressed because you got a beautiful auditorium and you do nothing for God? I'm going to be impressed by that. A lot of auditoriums can outshine this, and this is a great auditorium. I'd love to have this auditorium myself. You think you can vote it in for me? It's going to change a nation. What founded our nation was not the beautiful buildings. It was the small meetings of prayer and people all night long by an oil lamp who prayed and labored and loved God and served God and separated from an untoward generation. That's what made America great. And I believe it can still be great again, and I believe these young people ought to be prayed for, loved, helped, and secured in life to get to that place where they can do God's will. And I believe there's other young people that need to follow them and surrender tonight and decide, I'm getting into college, I'm going to get my degree, God's called me, I know I got a call of God in my life, I'm going to be a part of the answer and not the problem. Because they don't know the manner of the God of this land. See, we want to jump the 10-year-old bus kid because he's wearing an earring and he doesn't understand. I'm not going to fault him for that. He doesn't understand. We want to jump the hoods because they're being hoods and that's all they've ever known. Nobody's reached him with the gospel. Nobody's loved him. Nobody's taught him Jesus. We're going to blame them. I think the next time we look in the mirror, we decide if we're not going to do anything for Christ, let's blame us. Let's blame us. Here it is. We've got trained people going. We need others to take their place and get trained. But even if you're not a call of God in your life, there's still a job for you to do. You die to self. You surrender yourself to whatever God has for you to do. It may be a nursery. It may be a Sunday school class. It may be a bus route. It definitely is soul winning. It may be some ministry that hadn't even been made yet that's going to come about in the vision of our pastor, which is very, very great. But it doesn't matter. Everybody needs to be involved, for that is the matter. The God of this land. Help us tonight, Father, with these things.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.